Welcome to the Calvary Chapel South Bay Sermon Podcast. We are a large, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church in Los Angeles, California, and we'd love to have you visit us for a service if you're in the LA area. Visit ccsouthbay.org to learn more about us and to find out service times. If you have any questions, shoot us an email at hello@ccsouthbay.org. Enjoy today's sermon, and we hope to see you at church soon.
Hey, we're going to be in three areas of scripture this morning: Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, Titus, chapter 3, and John's Gospel, chapter 12. Once again, Matthew, chapter 26, John, chapter 12, and Titus, chapter 3. We are wrapping up the book of Titus today. Thanks for the overwhelming response. You guys want to continue? Listen, I know a pastor that preached through Romans his entire 48 years of ministry. So if you'd like me to go to Romans, we can do that next. Excellent. Matthew 26, John chapter 12. I'm hoping that all of you at this point have this visual somewhere where you can see it, that you are in prayer for our Resurrection Sunday services. People were here all day yesterday getting ready for it. We are looking forward to that stadium event. Let me remind you and let me apologize. I do need to apologize, and I'm going to publicly humble myself because I told Stephen that I would. So remember last week I told you don't invite unbelievers to the 6 a.m. service. Do you remember I said that? I go, they're not going to wake up at 6. Come to the 8:30 service. So I did my job. I wrote Stephen's name on. You saw it. I wrote a personal note on it. I didn't show you what I wrote, but I wrote what I wrote. And I gave it to Stephen. And Stephen looks at me and he goes, oh, I'm going to come to the 6 a.m. And I was like, Stephen, you're going to make me go and apologize to everyone at our body because I told them don't invite new people to the 6 a.m. And he goes, well, I'm coming to the 6, so you need to tell them sorry. So here I am. Sorry. Invite them to the 6, invite them to the 8:30, whatever service they want to come to. Don't tell them what service to come to. If they want to come, great. All right? So if you see Steve at the Y, please tell him I said sorry, okay? Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Father, thank you for your word. And as we dig into your word now, I just humbly ask with this gospel story in prep for an Easter celebration, Resurrection Sunday, would you grant us the grace to be zealous for good works? Would you open up our hearts to maybe living life with a different priority, thinking about people and things just a little bit differently? Thank you, Jesus, for the book of Titus, as it commemorates the life of a woman in Scripture. So as we study her today, I pray that you'd open up our eyes to see this woman as a role model of a way to live our own life in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, so he's wrapping up his ministry. He has said everything needed that God wanted him to say, and he's on his way to the cross, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. This exact story, with a little bit more color, is found in John chapter 12. And we're going to toggle back and forth for a few minutes. But this story, well, we approach this season, and we're approaching this season, whereby Christians around the world are remembering the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as we look backward 2,000 years, in this text of Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is looking forward to the cross. But this is not the first time that he told his disciples that he was going to be delivered up and he was going to be crucified. In fact, this is the third time. Now, you remember the first. It's found in Matthew 16. You can look it up later for your homework. There, Peter comes up to Jesus after he says that he's going to be delivered up and crucified. Peter looks at him and goes, oh no, we're not going to let that happen. And Jesus looks at Satan and says, Satan, get behind me, for you've got the things of man on your heart, not the things of God. Now just imagine what Peter was feeling like. Jesus wasn't rebuking Peter. Satan was whispering into his ear. And Jesus, piercing through into a spiritual world, he looks at Satan and say, get thee behind me. Now, has the enemy ever whispered things in your ear? Like, young gentlemen, you go to the beach and you see a young lady walking across the beach. And the enemy whispers into your ear, take another look. Going to let that linger for just a minute to all of our young guys. If you're a young man, you say amen. Amen. I didn't hear anybody. Do you go, get thee behind me, Satan? Someone said no. Your boss at work, and you have just had it. They have just pushed you, they have tried you. Do you look at them and say, get the... No, you better not. But that's what happened the first time around. And then the second is Matthew 17. Once again, you can look it up there for homework. But the disciples have just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the glory of Jesus. Then there's an epileptic boy who is demon-possessed. And so he's got a spiritual issue and a physical issue. And the disciples are unable to heal this kid. But Jesus comes down from the mountain and heals him. And when Jesus tells them the second time in Matthew 17, the Bible says they're sorrowful. Let me tell you why they're sorrowful. Jesus was their meal ticket. Jesus was everything. When they couldn't perform, Jesus showed up. When they couldn't eat, Jesus showed up. When they had left their jobs, they left everything. So of course they're sorrowful. They're thinking in their mind, what are we going to do without you? So they don't believe when Jesus says he's going to be delivered up and crucified. But there was one there that day who did. Take a look, Matthew 26, verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman, there she is, came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Stop there for just a minute. Now imagine you're Simon the leper, and you're having Jesus over for dinner, and Lazarus. So you got Jesus who walked on water, and you got Lazarus that rose up from the grave, and they're coming to your house for dinner. What kind of china are you putting out? You're not serving corn dogs. I'm telling you, you are barbecuing. You have ordered from Ruth Chris's Steakhouse. I mean, something. You are making a meal of meals. Think of the pressure that was on Simon the leper. And many scholars believe that this is the Simon the leper from Matthew chapter 8, where the leper walked up to Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord was willing. And he gave this leper a new life. I mean, if you had leprosy, you couldn't go into the community. You couldn't have a dinner at your house. You couldn't have invite friends over. You didn't even have a house. You had to live outside where nobody else was. I mean, when Jesus was willing to heal this leper, he gave this guy a new life. This wasn't just about Lazarus and Mary and Martha and everybody coming for dinner. This was about the man that gave him new life coming to dinner. Let me tell you something. John chapter 12, it actually describes this party in greater detail. It tells us actually who was there. We know that Simon was there. We know that Jesus was there. We know that the 12 disciples were there. We know that Martha was there. John tells us she's busy about serving. No one's surprised that Martha is serving. And Lazarus was there, and Mary was there. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, and there is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. That doesn't surprise any of us at all, because that's what Mary and Martha did. Martha served, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. We've got close to 17 people sitting around this table. And John tells us, John chapter 12, it was this Mary, the sister of Lazarus, Lazarus who had been raised from the dead. It was this Mary that poured the oil on his head and on his feet and washed his feet with her hair because she believed. She believed that Jesus was going to die. She believed that he was going to be buried, and she believed that there was going to be a resurrection because she lived it. She had watched her brother raised from the dead. This was not a knowledge of the resurrection like most Christians. This was an experience of the resurrection. She knew the resurrection power. She was living in it. She believed. And in Matthew chapter 26, would you take a look at verse 8? But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Now, if you would, stop there. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. Go over to John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12, we're going to pick up the same story in verse 3. John chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. This is where we all go, oh. Let's do it. Here we go. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot. Look at your friend. Yeah. None of us are surprised. It's Judas, Simon's son, who would betray him. He said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. It was Judas that went to the disciples and said, "Can you believe she did that? Can you believe it?" So all the disciples get riled up and they say, "Why did she waste this?" But can I tell you, anything done in Jesus' name is not a waste. And John tells us why. Because Judas was the one who kept the money box. And he used to steal from it. He looked like he was doing something good by taking care of the money box, but it was all self-motivated. What a tragedy. Think about it. Judas was an avid churchgoer. He was in church all the time. All the time. In fact, he was named among the 12 disciples in Mark chapter 3. He was given a special privilege. In Matthew chapter 10, he received power to go into and do the mission trip where the demons were subject to the name of Jesus through their power. Judas, he was with God, but he didn't have a heart for God. He had a heart for himself. And in John chapter 13, there at the Last Supper, Jesus calls him out and he says, "You are not all clean." He was speaking of Judas because he knew where Judas was. Even though Judas looked the part, he was nothing but pretense. Can I tell you that our motives are very important to God? Judas was holding the money box. He looked like he was doing something good for the kingdom. But our motives are very important to God. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Maybe you'll put it down in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Listen to what Paul says. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Did you hear it? Mm. Everyone look at your friend when I read and go, mm. Listen. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Listen, why? That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When we die, we're going to be judged on the works that we've done and its motive. And all of the work that we've done for God's glory, oh, you're going to receive a reward. But all of the work that you've done for your glory is going to be burned up. You see, a good work gives God glory, but a bad work gets a red ink X on it. And I know that's not politically correct in our elementary schools today, but in heaven, you get a red X, and it's wrong, and it doesn't give glory to God. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew chapter 26, would you go back there with me as we continue the story? Matthew chapter 26, why don't we now look at verse 10? But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you don't have always." Stop there if you would. Jesus comes to Mary's defense. And can I tell you something, church? He always defends his own. Let me tell you what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's our defender. Listen to what David says in Psalm chapter 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Do you realize that all of us are like living in Star Trek? We have a force field of God all the way around us. He's on our head, he's on our feet, he's on our side, and he's even got our back. And when the enemy goes to throw that fiery dart, all it does is just hit the force field because he is a shield about us. Now look what he says. You got to see what's going on here. She comes with a pound of spikenard. You know what Judas is thinking? Dude, that is awesome. And what does she do? She pours it on Jesus' feet. Judas goes off on her, right? And Jesus says, she's done a good work for me. Now I need you to note the "for," because a good work is one that is done for God's glory alone. It's the sole motive, and that was her heart. And good works build off of a good foundation. Take a look, if you would, at verse 11. For you've got the poor with you always, but me you don't always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying. He's not saying don't take care of the poor. But what he is saying is, I should be your priority. And Mary made a good decision. She heard the word, I'm going to die. And Mary believed that I was going to die, so much so that she's anointing me for my burial. She listened to what I had to say. She believed that I was going to die. She believed the word of God. So by faith, she's now acting like me. She's giving everything she's got to worship me. She did a good work for Jesus. Now, I want to dissect this work for just a moment, if I could, because I think there's something to learn about Mary here. And maybe if you're taking note, the first thing that I want you to write down as we kind of dig into this is it was an act of faith. It was an act of faith. She heard Jesus say, I'm going to die. He hadn't died yet, but she heard him say it. And she believed it. So she anointed him with costly spikenard. You see, a good work will always be an act of faith. It will always be we hear God tell us to do something and we do it His way. Amen. We hear something and we put it into action. This is our faith. We learn the word and we live it. But secondly, maybe you're taking note, it cost her greatly. It was sacrificial. Ladies, this perfume was not Clinique. It was not Revlon. This was Marilyn Monroe's Chanel No. 5. So you know what I did? I looked up cheap, expensive perfume. I looked it up. Cheap, expensive perfume. You can look it up online. I can't even pronounce the French word that was came up. I'd never heard of this perfume before, obviously. Who could afford it? The cheapest, expensive perfume. French name, can't pronounce it. $16,500 for an ounce. The cheapest. But you can, I don't know if you know this, ladies, there's a worldwide perfume auction. And you can go to this auction and you can buy an ounce of perfume for $2 million. Now, some of the ladies are like, now, where is that? That sounds like a great Valentine's gift as she gives the husband the elbow. And Mary didn't waste a drop of it. She poured it on the feet of Jesus. It was sacrificial. Now, thirdly, the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 3, that the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. A good work will always have the fragrance of Christ. A good work will always have the fragrance of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says this, for we are to God, not to people. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we're the fragrance to God in the church and in the world. In other words, let me tell you what Paul's saying. This is God's way of saying, don't stink up my house. How many have dogs? You ever come home to a little present? Have you ever come home to the brown little package that is somewhere in the house? Now, when you walk in the house, you don't see it. But you know something has happened. And so your nose will lead you right to that special little spot. Ever happened to anyone before? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Here's what God's saying. When you walk in, you are not smelling potpourri. You are smelling poo-pee, okay? And what God is getting across, don't stink up my house. Act like Jesus. And Jesus went about doing good, and so should we. Any other behavior stinks. 3 amens. God bless you. You see, we are the light of the world. And we're to let our light so shine that people will see our good works and glorify God. And let me tell you how they glorify God. They see you act like Jesus and they get saved. Let me express what's going on here. Our light shows people in darkness the way to God. We're like headlights showing the way to God. That's what our light does. So let me express how this good work thing happens. We're the aroma, the fragrance of Christ to God. When my wife wears J'adore, remember I mentioned a month ago, she went out and bought some more. When my wife wears J'adore and she comes out of the bathroom, this is me. It's attractive. That's our good works. Our good works attract people to us. And then our light points them to God, not to us. That's a good work. Number four, if you're taking note, she poured out the whole thing. There was a pound of it. And let me tell you about this good work. It was extravagantly generous. She didn't hold back anything for herself. She gave it all to Jesus. Every drop was poured onto Jesus' head and his feet. A whole pound of it she poured out. It was extravagantly generous. And number five, she endured being scorned and misunderstood. And let me tell you why. It was her priority. Imagine the scene. Jesus is here. She goes, gets her alabaster flask, and she's holding a pound of it. Not an ounce. A pound of it. We're talking the $2 million stuff, okay? Not the $16.5. We're talking the $2 million stuff. And she's walking over. Judas is sitting over here. He sees the bottle coming. Oh, that's the $2 million stuff. That is going in the kitty. Ha ha. Can't wait for that to get in the kitty. She's going to give it to Jesus. I mean, just imagine what's going on in Judas's mind. And then all of a sudden, she takes his profit and pours it all over Jesus. And what's in his heart comes out of his mouth. How could you waste this? There are poor people that needs it. He shames her publicly in front of everyone. And he even uses religion to do it. He acts so holy. This could have been given to poor people, but all he was thinking was cha-ching for himself. He was thinking bling all over himself. Like this guy was just looking at it going, what in the world? So he riles up all the disciples, and now everyone is shaming Mary. So you know what Mary did? She takes off her veil. She puts her head down to Jesus' feet. Her hair falls down. And she begins to wipe the oil with her hair on his feet. You know what she's telling Judas? I don't give a rip what you think. I'm going to glorify Jesus. Because Jesus was her priority. And let me tell you something about a woman's hair in the Middle East. You know why they cover it? Because it's the glory of a woman. She was laying down her glory as her priority to give Jesus the glory. Church. She was going to glorify the Lord. Despite all costs. That's good work. I remember I was sitting in a pastor's meeting at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and I told them, hey, I'm going to Iran. As soon as I said it, everyone bust out laughing. Oh, Chet, he's not going to Iran. No one goes there. That's a closed country. You can't go there. Well, I'm the person that believes that there is no closed country because Jesus has the keys for every door. So I just believe that. So I know you know I'm a Bahamian, so I went on my Bahamian passport. And here's the funniest thing. I had an Israeli stamp in my Bahamian passport. The Iranian embassy put my visa stamp over the Israeli stamp, and I was able to get into the country. Can you believe it? But when I said it to the pastors, they all bust out laughing. He ain't going to Iran. You're so silly. They mocked me. The next conversation in the pastor's meeting, we had just bought new trash cans over at Calvary Fort Lauderdale. Now, it's a 75-acre piece of property. So we just bought new trash cans, and the next item on the agenda was where we're going to place the new trash cans on the property. So one of the pastors leaned over to me and goes, how do you feel that you're just as important as where we place trash cans on the property? You know what I thought to myself? I don't give a rip what you think. Jesus told me go to Iran, so I'm going. Let me tell you something. Mary didn't care that she was being humiliated. She didn't care what anyone thought about what she did. She was going to anoint Jesus because it was what she would do to give God glory. Now take a look what Jesus says about this act. Would you look at verse 13? Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be also told as a memorial to her. You know, here's what Jesus is saying. I want everyone to remember what Mary did so that you could follow her example. I want everyone to remember what Mary did because she did a good work for me. That's why we dissected it. Because Mary's faith demonstrates for us the entire book of Titus. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Maybe you'll underline this verse. It's going to be our Selah verse this week. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, he says this. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You've got to remember, Titus was sent to Crete. And the Cretan Christians were coming from a culture that were known to be liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And they were allowing some of that laziness to get into the church. So Titus was called to go to Crete to set things in order so that they would no longer be liars. But would you take a look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1? Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, maybe you'll underline this, which accords with godliness. No longer liars, but learning the truth which accords with godliness. In other words, they were going to learn God's way, and they were going to live his way. No longer evil beasts. Oh, no, we can't bring that into the church. Take a look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. No longer evil beasts ready to pounce and destroy someone. No. But now, ready for every good work. No longer lazy gluttons. But Titus chapter 2, would you look at verse 14? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Take a look at it. Zealous for good works. No longer lazy gluttons. Don't bring that into the church. No, be zealous for good works. That's why Paul wrote Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. In other words, what Paul is saying, Jesus has already affirmed the doctrine of good works, and he has shown us that we need to remember Mary's life. And so I wrote you a whole book about it. I wrote you a whole book to remember Mary because Jesus said we should. He said, I want you to affirm this constantly. And I believe the ESV does a much better version of this. And he says, insist that people are devoted to good works. Everybody in the church should be following the example of Mary because Jesus said, remember this woman and what she did. And then he says this, that those who have believed, people who say they're saved and are walking with Jesus, prove it by doing what he says the way that he did it. That's Mary. She believed what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to die, and she believed it. And then she responded by faith with a good work. She gave everything she had because she realized that Jesus was giving everything he had. Listen to what Jesus says. It's in John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31, he says this, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And let me tell you what that means. If you're living in my word, if you're learning it and you're living it, you prove that you are a disciple. If you abide in my word, he says. And then Paul, he closes out this verse in Titus 3:8. He says, we should be careful to maintain good works. In other words, everyone should be like memory. This book that Paul wrote is a memory to Mary. See, Jesus said we should remember what she did. And the Holy Spirit is taking an entire book to remind us that she did a good work. Now, here's what's happening in the church. I know. All of the faithful followers of Jesus right now are asking this question. I know you are. What sacrificial, extravagantly generous, faithful, good work can I make the priority in my life? Aren't you asking that? Hello? Every faithful follower, I know you're asking, what sacrificial, extravagantly generous, faithful, good work can I make the priority in my life? Everyone's asking, right? So glad you asked. I want to describe the kind of good work that we're called to. And what Paul uses is a comparison. Look at verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. That word but is really, really important because he's making a comparison of what a good work is and what a bad work is. A good work doesn't hurt people. It helps people. So now I'm sure you're asking, well, how can I help? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Paul answers the question. It's verse 14. Take a look. And let our people, and let Calvary Chapel South Bay also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs. Church, you know what a good work is? A good work is revealing your love for Jesus by helping others in meeting their needs. So when you lovingly pick up your two-year-old who's crying in the night, Jesus looks at you and he goes, that's a good work. Sacrifice, extravagantly generous. When you drop your kids to school and you're singing praise songs to prepare them for their day, Jesus goes, that's a good work. When you prepare a second lunch for someone that you know is financially struggling at work, and you give them the second lunch, Jesus looks at you and goes, that's a good work. Let me tell you, when you sacrifice your parking space at Calvary Chapel South Bay so that you walk further and someone else walks lesser, Jesus looks at you and says, amen. That's a good work. Now, I don't know if one of you did that. I'm just pointing over here. Sometimes we make such a big deal of good works. Like, we got to do a church event, and that's the good work. Or we got to go on a mission trip. Now, all of those are good works. But Jesus is a little bit different in what he points out. I'm going to prove it to you. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. Listen. Jesus is commending the sheep, the ones that make it to the kingdom. Listen to what he says to them. He says in Matthew chapter 25, then the king shall say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came and saw me. Do you realize buying food for the guy behind you in the drive-thru, Jesus goes, good work. It's no personal benefit. Do you realize that when you give someone a glass of cold water, Jesus goes, good work. You got a house, you got an apartment. When you invite someone over and you just edify and build up each other, Jesus goes, that's good. That's good. Let me tell you something. When you give some of your clothes to the foster care kids in LA County, Jesus goes, that's good. You're doing it. When you visit someone in the hospital or shut-in, or you send a letter to someone in prison, Jesus goes, that's good. Now, how big of a deal was it when we wrote those letters to the prison, those that were in prison? Jesus goes, good job, South Bay. Jesus don't pick the big ones in Matthew 25. You went on a mission trip. You did a big church event. It's not the ones he picks. He's basically saying, you made good works your lifestyle. You followed Mary's example. You were zealous for good works as a priority. William Wilberforce, he stood up in the British Parliament and he said this: "No man has the right to be idle. We can always find someone ignorant to instruct, some wrong to correct, some want to supply, and some misery to alleviate. That's why the Bible says, be zealous for good works." So our Selah verse is Titus 3:8. Our Selah verse is that we maintain these good works. Our challenge to change is to be zealous for these good works. So Father, I pray, here at Calvary Chapel South Bay, we would be like Mary, hear the word, and pour it all out before you. Would you grant us that grace in Jesus' name? Amen. So before you go, I got a story. This past week, I went to the gas station, and there was a guy who was begging for gas. He had his full red little tank, red tank. When I saw him, I thought, what a scam. He's going to get me to get him gas, and then he's going to go sell it and buy drugs. It's the first thing that came to my mind. And then the Lord knocked on my heart. And this, by the way, I've already lost my reward for this, so telling you is no big deal because my attitude was horrible. So I look at him, Lord begins to knock on my heart, like, who cares if he's a scam? I'm telling you to do this. So I call him over, and he looks not great. So I said, hey, give me the tank. I'll fill it, and then I'll give it back to you. Because I didn't know if he was going to pour it on me. Like, I didn't know what he was going to do. He's one of those people, right? You see where I'm at. Like, trust me, I got no reward for this. So I fill it up. I give him back the tank. He walks away. So I followed him. I want to be a good steward of my money. He goes to his car, and there's two kids in it. He fills up the tank. Just want to get his kids to school. We've all come up with an excuse of why we don't do good works anymore. We've seen the CNN shows where the homeless are wealthier than us. It's a scam. They're drug addict. They're going to sell it for drugs. How many homeless people can we help? We all have developed an excuse when the Bible says, be zealous for good works. What if we got rid of all of our excuses? And thousands of people at Calvary Chapel South Bay were zealous for good works. We could change LA. LA could become friendly. Think about it. So Jesus said this: I want everyone to remember what Mary did and become it. Wherever this gospel is told, I want Mary's story to go along with it, because you can't have the gospel without good works. Be the fragrant aroma of Christ. And watch how you allow your light to point people to God.
Thanks for listening, and we hope you were encouraged by today's message. If you have any questions or just want to check us out, make sure to visit us at ccsouthbay.org. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week.